This podcast is a production of Bridges Church. Please visit us at www.bridgeschurch.net.
Let's give our mamas another hand for just being mom. I am mom today. We are grateful for our moms on this Mother's Day, and I hope that you are having a good day. You got up, you made it to church. We're glad that we can honor you today. And we want to just say to everybody, we are appreciative of God for our moms. We wouldn't be here without our moms, and so we are grateful to Him. We are continuing our series today calling God is Big Enough. If you have your outline, take that out. If you have your Bibles, Exodus chapter 2. And we're going to honor our moms and talk about what it means to be a mom and a parent and how that applies to our life and what God has for us. But we just want to really just say, mom's our hero today. She is our hero in everything that we're doing. I was reading the different things online about Mother's Day, and over it kept coming back to how hard it is to be a mom. There was a couple of things in the paper this week about how difficult it is in today's world. And so we want to recognize that today and just talk about how it can be difficult to be a mom. I saw an online magazine, and it talked about moms, and it says why modern parenting feels so hard today. And so maybe you can relate to some of this. And so if you're not a mom today, if you're a kid, let's just think about how difficult it is. There's some things that are happening in our world that make it hard to be a parent. Here's four top reasons they gave in this online magazine. Said number one, the cost of parenting keeps rising. To add stress to everything, that life is simply more expensive these days. Now, kids, here's something you don't know. If you are a kid now, it costs about $13,000 a year for you to go through life. I put all that together after the year 17 years. That's almost $250,000, all right? $233,000. So parents, if you think about that, that's a lot of money you're expending on your kids, but they're worth it, right? They're all worth it. $233,000. And they say that part of that is child care is about $10,000 a year now. That's a lot of money that we're putting toward that. And that doesn't count like college expenses, and they're expensive as well. And the average parent today is not only getting their child ready for school, but they're also dealing with their college debt themselves. That most parents today have about $28,000 in college debt, and they're trying to save up for their kids to get through. And so add all it together, it's just more expensive. They say that healthcare costs are rising. And if you compare parenting today to 1960, then it's about $31,000 more expensive to raise a child today than it was then in inflated dollars, okay? So comparing apples with apples, adjusting for inflation, it's about $31,000 more expensive today. So that adds stress. It's just difficult to do that. The second thing they said in this article is that the concept of doing it all, that moms today, parents today just feel like they have to do it all. You've got to have every answer, everything in place. You got to do the work thing. You got to do the life thing. You got to do the parenting thing. And we want to have it all. And that's just a new thing in our culture where moms are trying to balance all that and being good at it. And that leads to the third thing, which is the pressure to be perfect. The pressure to be perfect. Parents just feel that need. And if you think about it, the social media has made it that much harder. Okay, social media has made it that much harder because if you look on Facebook, people don't put their bad pictures on Facebook. They put their good pictures on Facebook. So here's somebody's birthday party and everybody's all happy and you go, wow, they had a great birthday party. I've got to do that or better. Or Pinterest. I think Pinterest is like this dangerous thing. Why? Because you look at Pinterest and you go, that's perfect right there. I've got to do that at the next party. And so we compare and we look at those things and this idea of I've got to have everything in place. My kids got to look right, got to be right for their school pictures, got to be right for Mother's Day, got to wear the right clothes. There is a lot of pressure. And not only that, but there's a lot of experts out there, right? Everybody's an expert on something like this. You should not feed your kid this. And then the other person turns and said, that's the only thing you should feed your kid. Or that person says, don't use this soap on their clothes. And this person says, use that soap. It's the best. And you're going, how do I know what to do? How do I know which way the baby's supposed to sleep, you know, on their stomach or on their back? And experts come about that and from different angles. And you're going, okay, what's right? And so parents are feeling, especially moms, this pressure to be perfect because everywhere you look, everything is perfect. And then the last one they said is that living with increased stress, that millennials are the most stressed generation of all time. And you think about it, people that grew up in the Depression think, well, we had more stress, but the stress is different today. It's a lot different today in the way that it was when even I was a kid. There's something that I never heard of till a few weeks ago. It's the idea of free-range children. Have you seen this? Free-range children. There's a state that's actually voted in law that you can have a free-range child or you can be a free-range parent. You know what it means? It means you're allowed to let your child go to the park and you're not there. Otherwise, you can be arrested in certain states. If your child is out away from you, out in the neighborhood, there's certain states that you can get arrested for that because you're letting them go. Now, when I was a kid, my mom said goodbye in the morning. I don't want to see you until late in the day. And when the dog got hungry, we came home or she called for us. That was our life. My mom never saw us during the day in the summer. And now if you let them out of their sight, you're worried something's going to happen to them. It's this constant thing. We have baby monitors. There was no baby monitors when I was a kid. The baby just slept and, you know, it was fine. But now we have to watch them on TV. And for moms, it's like I'm always like thinking, your moms are always thinking, where's my child? Are they safe? Are they happy? Because we have a 24-hour news cycle, right? And you see what's happening not just in your little town, but all over the world. And you think, well, that could happen in my house, or it could happen in my yard, or it could happen in my neighborhood. And so the stress level has just gone way up, way up. Not only that, but grandparents are working later in life, so that adds stress. Where before you sent the child to the grandparent and they just took care of them, now grandparents are working. They don't have as much time. My grandparents were retired when I was about 10, all right? My grandmother wore a house dress her whole life. I don't think she ever wore anything else. That's what she wore every single day. That's what she liked. She was retired, and that's what she wore. And I would just go down there. My mom would drop me off, and then she would see me at the end of the week. I didn't see my mom a lot of times. I just lived with my grandparents, and I loved it. But now it's separated because a lot of times we're more mobile now, so you're not near grandparents. And if they are near, they're working, so you don't have that. Years ago, you had a village surrounding you, probably. You had other parents that were your age, and they had kids and kind of lost that village feel. I know when our boys were little, we lived in California. We actually called it the village. There was a group of parents that helped us take care of our boys. And they were our family. That was our family, an extended family. We loved that. But today, parents don't have that as much. So that adds to stress. And moms don't get a break because of all that. It's just difficult. And so am I making you stressed out now if you weren't before? You came in here and go, I was feeling pretty good about the day, and now you just ruined my day. But I just wanted to say that parenting is hard. And on this day, and it should be every day, on this day we want to say to our moms, we want to recognize that. And to say even beyond that, God, we see that our moms were under stress. And we want to thank you, God, for what they did in our life. Because we don't want the moms today to feel ignored or forgotten. Because it's easy to do that, right? It's easy to feel ignored or forgotten. Like, does anybody see me, including God? Does even God notice what I'm going through? There's an interesting passage in Isaiah that I had never noticed before, and it speaks to the heart of God, and it's a metaphor about who God is. And it's, I think, the only time in Scripture, really, that God says something like this. So it's Isaiah 49, verses 14 through 16, that normally God is referred to as Father. He's compared to a father. But look at this passage as it talks about how God related to Zion, the city of Jerusalem. Isaiah 49, 14 through 16. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me. My Lord has forgotten me. God has forgotten me. He's moved on. Like some moms may feel that way. God, where have you been? And then the answer comes. Can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Again, God's kind of comparing himself to a mom. Says, could a mom forget her nursing child? No, it's not going to happen. Is a mom going to lose compassion? No, and God's that way with us. He's not going to forget you. He does see what you're doing. He does notice you. He is not ignoring you. He's there. Said, even these may forget, it goes on, yet I will not forget you. God sees and he notices you. Behold, I've engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. It's an interesting metaphor, idea that God's saying that on his hands were tattooed there. All right? Some of you guys have tattoos and you're going, okay, I have it there so I don't forget it. Or other people can see it so they won't forget it. And God's saying, your pictures, your faces, your names are tattooed on my hands. So every time I see my hands, I see you. So moms today, you are not forgotten. God has not forgotten you. He's not ignoring you. He sees all those things that you're doing, and he does it all the time. It says, Zion, I've even seen your walls. The walls are the walls around Jerusalem. That's your protection. And God says, I see there's walls around you. There's hedge of protection that I put there for you, and I have not forgotten you. in our series that we're calling Big Enough, we are looking at the life of Moses and how God interacted with Moses and how he interacted with the people. And we're kind of taking that and saying, how does it apply today? And as we do that, I want us to look at a passage. You can go ahead and get there. It's Exodus chapter 2, and we're going to look at the story of Moses, but just kind of set it up. Remember that Israel, the nation of Israel, began in the family of Abram. And Abram had gone into the promised land, had been led there by God. And Abram had a child, and he had a child, and Isaac had children, and Jacob then had children. And Jacob had 12 children, 12 boys, and one of them was Joseph. And Joseph ends up going down into slavery, into Egypt. Remember that story? And while he was there, he was in prison. He ended up rising to second command of all of Egypt. And then he brought all his family down because there was a famine, and they all arrived. And then time passed. And as they lived there, some things happened as they went from generation to generation. And before we get to chapter 2, it says in Exodus 1:8, it says, then a new king to whom Joseph meant nothing came to power in Egypt. So even though Joseph was really important, he was forgotten. And his children forgotten. And the Egyptians began to look at them and go, they're a threat. They're growing in number. They're going to be a threat. So they enslaved them and put them into slavery. And then not only that, they then took them and said, they're getting even more numerous. We've got to do something. So what we're going to do is we're going to kill every male child. Every male child we're going to get rid of. The females will be fine. We'll keep them as slaves. We're going to keep them from growing in number. So kill every male child. That's the world that Moses was born into. Now, you and I talk about parenting stress. And as we look at this story, think about adding the stress of, if you have a male child, it's going to die. So Exodus chapter 2, let's pick up there verse 1 and see how God was working and what was happening in this time and what happened in the life of Moses. Chapter 2, verse 1. Now a man of the tribe of Levi married a Levite woman. This is the tribe of the priests and the temple workers. And she became pregnant and she gave birth to a son. And when she saw that he was a fine child, I mean, there was something unusual about him, she hid him for 3 months. And moms, think about that for a second. If you have a newborn baby, you've got to hide for 3 months. And when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. And she placed the child in it and put him among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. Then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the riverbank. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her female slave to get it. She opened it and saw the baby. He was crying, and she felt sorry for him. This is one of the Hebrew babies, she said. Then his sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse this baby for you? Yes, go, she answered. So the girl went and got the baby's mother, and Pharaoh's daughter said to Moses' mom, take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you. So the woman took the baby and nursed him. When the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she named him Moses, saying, I drew him out of the water, because the name Moses sounds like the words for drawing out. Before we go on, let's just stop and pray over God's word. Father, in your word, there's a lot to look at, a lot to gain, a lot to learn. And in this, we want to honor Christ, and we want to become like him. So as we read, as we discern, as we talk, may all this that we look at bring you glory and cause us to grow in Christ. And we pray this in his name. Amen. So looking at this story, this is obviously the story of Moses' mom. Her name is Jochebed. She's a slave. And in this world that she has, living in this, she's got a few choices in life, and she's trying to do her best, and she has this baby, and she's got to say, well, how am I going to take care of this baby in this world? And she doesn't keep him for very long, right? 3 months, and then she nurses him for a while, probably no more than 2 years, and that's the influence she has on her son, and yet she made a huge difference in his life. And you can look at her and go, what are some words to describe her? You could say resourceful. I mean, she saw a problem and she solved it. She had to put her baby in a papyrus, a little raft, a little boat. So she made that. She covered it with tar so it would float. I mean, she did all those things. So she's resourceful. You could say she's determined. She's thoughtful, all these things. But I want to use a phrase to kind of define her that would affect everybody in here. I mean, it's something we all can do. And that's the words life-giving. We're going to use life-giving to talk about parenting, but I want to talk about life-giving as a friend, as a husband and wife, as a grandparent. All these things can be best done if we are looking at life saying, I want to be a life-giving person. See, she only had a short time to influence her son, and what she did was she did everything she could to give him an opportunity. She did everything she could to give him a chance at life, and that's what we can do. As a parent, as a grandparent, as an aunt and uncle, as a best friend, what we can do is give people opportunities and then go from there. And today we're going to look at really parenting as life-giving, but just apply it to any relationship that you have. And there's three qualities of a person who gives life through relationships. We're going to do those on your outline, either on your phone or on your tablet or on the paper today. And here's what we want to talk about. Three life-giving parent qualities. And the first one is this. Life-giving parenting has always been and always will be about selfless love. Again, apply it to your best friend. What's the best quality? Selfless love. Apply it to your marriage. What's the best quality? Selfless love. If you're a child, what's the best way you can take care of your parents or love your parents? It's selfless love. It's right thinking about someone else. That's exactly what Jochebed did. She kept him alive. She gave him a chance. And she made sure he was okay. Now, I don't really get this, and I've never been in this position, but I think about how difficult this must have been if I was in her position to go, okay, first of all, I'm hiding my child for 3 months, but then it became impossible to do that. So she made a little boat, and she put her son in it, and then she pushed it off. I can't imagine what that day was like for her to put that child in that basket and push him off and then go, I have to turn you loose. Because the only way you're going to live, because if you're caught, you're dying. And then not only that, but after he is found by Pharaoh's daughter, then she's asked to nurse him. So she's back in his life. But when the nursing time is over, what does she do? She turns him over to Pharaoh's daughter. Another act of selfless love, saying, I can't take care of you, but she can. She can give you what I can't give you. She can give you a life. She can take care of you. She can feed you. She can give you an education. She can watch over you. And in this sense, that's probably the most selfless thing that anyone can do sometimes is go, I can't do it, but I'm going to let someone else do it. And that's a huge decision. But at every point, there's things that you can do for someone else in your life that says, take me out of the picture. It's about you. And how can I help you live? I was reading some statistics about moms today, and the one that I read in our local paper not too long ago, it said that moms have basically 2.5 jobs if you're working outside of the home. You've got your 40-hour a week job or whatever it may be, and you've got your mom job. Moms, they said, start their work day at 6:20 by average, okay? They get up earlier in that, but they start their mom day at 6:20, and it doesn't end until about 8:20 when you have little ones. That's a 14-hour day. They have about an hour to themselves times 7 because it even happens over the weekend. That's over 90 hours a week. And that's exhausting, isn't it? It's exhausting to be that. And here's the deal is that a lot of times they don't ever hear thank you for that. Right? They don't ever hear thank you for that. It's just exhausting. Did you guys see where baby Archie was born this week? Baby Archie. That's a cool name. I just love that name. Prince Archie. It sounds like a comic book. I don't know, but I just love this. And they said that Prince William, who is the uncle, right, said to Prince Harry, who is the father, he said basically this, welcome to the exhaustion that is parenting. Welcome to the exhaustion that's parenting. I thought, what does he know about that? One, he's a dad. Dad's, you know, whatever. But he's a prince. He can hire somebody to do this stuff. He has people picking his clothes out. They help him dress. But he's recognizing it's exhausting. And I think for our moms, it's got to be exhausting. And you don't hear thank you enough. Mother's Day is not enough. One of our family stories that we love to tell is when our second son, Micah, was born. He's 2.5 years younger than his older brother. And Ethan had gone out. We'd gone out together to find something to give to his brother when he was born. And what he picked out was this little bear that had a baseball uniform on, okay? And when he pulled the string, it said, take me out to the ball game. It was pretty cool. So the day that Micah was born, here comes Ethan, and he got this bear. He shows it to his brother. He pulls the string. It sings, take me out of the ballgame. He puts it in the crib, and then he turns around and looks at it. He's very upset, and he's crying a little bit. We go, what's wrong? He goes, he didn't say thank you. All right? So babies don't say thank you, right? When they're born or even later, we just don't say it. We just look at mom and go, you're expected to do that, right? How many of you came home in the day and go, thank you, mom, for all you did? We don't do that when we were little, do we? Thanks for a great dinner, mom. Thanks for picking out my clothes. Thanks for doing the laundry. Thanks for taking me here and there. We just don't think about it very often, and yet it's just done. And it's done and it's done over and over and over again. That's the example of selfless love over and over again. The long hours, riding people to and from places, getting things taken care of. It's just what moms do. And here's the deal. I believe that's a great example of the love of Jesus. Jesus talked about selfless love. It's when you don't care what happens to you. It's I'm doing this for you. It's unconditional. 1 Corinthians 13 is defined like this, is that love bears all things. When that child writes on the wall with crayon or with the Sharpie that won't come off, when they carve their initials in the table, when they bring home a bad report card, when they don't get their chores done, love bears all things. Love believes all things. You look at your child and go, I believe you have greatness within you, right? No matter how bad you just were or how mad you just made me, I believe in you. That's what moms do. Hopes all things. You just hope for the best. Endures all things. As moms, sometimes you've endured a lot. And I love this one. Love never ends. You never stop being a parent, do you? Never stop, no matter how old they get. My mom and dad passed away, but they were still my parents up to the very end, and I still was going to them advice, and they were still helping me out, and they never stopped being a parent. And no matter how old you got, as long as you have children, or memories of children, you're still going to be a parent. It just never ends, because love never ends. And that's the first quality of any great relationship, any life-giving relationship, is selfless love. Number two, a quality of life-giving parenting or any kind of relationship is it requires real courage. It requires real courage, doesn't it? Think about it. When you have a baby, you're bringing a stranger into your house, right? When you bring them home, you don't know anything about them. Here is a stranger coming to my house. I don't know what they're going to like to eat. You don't know what they're going to like to wear. You don't know if they're going to be funny or they're going to be serious. You don't know if they're going to be sickly or healthy. You don't know what they're going to be like. You don't know what kind of trouble they're going to get into when they get older. You don't know who they're going to marry. You don't know how much they're going to cost exactly. You just see this little baby and go, come into my house. Come take over for a while. I'll make it all about you. That takes courage. Courage is not the absence of fear. Courage is standing up when you're afraid. And if you're like me, when the little boys came home, it's like, I don't know what to do with them. You go to these classes. Come on, guys. We know we go to these classes. We listen. We check it off our list. But we don't really take it in. And they come home. It's like, what do I do with this child? I don't know how to do this. And moms, you're the same way. How do we deal with this child? It takes a lot of courage. I think about Jochebed when she brought Moses into her home. And she hid him for 3 months. And she knew that any moment when this child cried out and someone heard it, they might come investigating. And it wouldn't take much to figure out this is a little boy. And it's not a little girl. And we're all in trouble. And the closest thing is when the Jews were hidden during the time of the Holocaust in people's homes, right? At any moment, we're caught. And if we're caught, it's over. And yet she hid him for 3 months, and she took care of him. And then I think about Pharaoh's daughter, the same type of thing, because the edict was if you were caught, the child would die. That takes real courage to live that way. And that's exactly what these moms did, both his birth mom and his adopted mom. They showed a ton of courage. They said, we're just going to do this. I think moms show a ton of courage in all that they do. It's simply making it happen. Because children get into trouble and they get hurt and they need someone to take care of them and they need someone to be around for them. And you're just there protecting them all the time. I saw this ad I want you to see. This is from Lysol, okay? And I just want you to see that. I think it speaks to the heart of the mom who has courage and wants to protect her child. Let's watch this video.
Thank you.
How many guys know a mom that's more like a bear? She's like the mama bear. I'll go after you, right? You do something to my child, I'm coming to talk to you. I'm going to talk to your mom about what you did. I like them all except for the vulture. I don't quite get that one, but I mean, we can take that one out. But I love the lion. I love the elephant. I love the bear. Just, we're going to take care of you. We're going to be there for you. It takes a lot of courage to be a mom. One of my heroes, one of the bravest people I know is my sister-in-law. She lives in New York City. She and my brother have adopted three children. Two of them are 1 month apart. They're two-year-olds. And if you've ever been to the big city, you know that she has to take them on the subway. And it's just crazy how they do this life, because I'm afraid a little bit of the big city and walking around the streets of New York. And here she is with three little ones in tow, and she just goes. And her mom lives with them. Her mom's from Puerto Rico, and she lives with my brother and his wife and her mom and these three kids in a two-bedroom apartment in New York City, okay? Just kind of picture all those people in there. And my brother said the other day that if his mother-in-law leaves, he's leaving, because he can't handle it, all right? So he goes, if she ever leaves, I'm out of here too, because he looks at these three kids and go, how do you do this? Our little nephew, he's just wide open, and he's going to do what he's going to do, and he just smiles. He'll look at you and just smile and go, do it, right? Not afraid of anything. I go, it takes a mom of courage to raise children like that. And it's not just the physical things, right? It's their hearts. It's their minds. It's their dreams. It's their futures, their hopes. You got to protect that, right? Because you want their hearts to be right with God. You want their life to be. You want the right influences in their life. Don't you watch their friends and go, is this a friend I want from my child or not? I don't know. Are they good influence? You watch the people who are going to come into their life. You look at the teachers. Are they good for my child? Are they going to be fair to them? And just this constant looking out and protecting them. And it's like a battle, isn't it? It's like going to war. I'm going to be the mother bear who takes care of my kids, and we're going into war together. And it's a battle. In Deuteronomy, when God was talking to the people and he's talking to Moses about going into battle, he said, I want you to think of it this way. And this is what he said in Deuteronomy chapter 20, verses 2 to 4. He says, when you draw into battle, you're going to go into battle sometime. The priest shall come forward and speak to the people and say to them, here's what they should know. Hear, O Israel, today you are drawing near for battle against your enemies. Let not your heart faint. Moms, don't let your heart grow faint about what you're about to face. Do not fear or panic or be in dread of them, for the Lord your God is he who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies, to give you the victory. God said, I'm going to fight your battles for you. You be there for them, you help them, you get them ready, but I'm going to fight the battle. You are going to try to get them through school, and you're going to try to get them get married, and you're going to try to get them to start their own family. You're going to try to just see them through life, but no, that's a battle that I fight. You don't have to. You need to have courage, and you need to know that I'm going to be there. But you go into battle and let me fight for you. And I think God would say that to our moms today. Don't carry that weight. Let God carry that weight, because he assures the victory, and he's the one that's going to fight for you. And that really leads to the third quality, I think, of a life-giving parent. It goes along with this, is life-giving parenting. Ultimate means entrusting our children to the God who is more than big enough. It's entrusting our children or our friends or however, whatever relationship you want to compare this to. It's giving them to God and entrusting them to God, which is a form of faith. God, I give you my child. I give you my best friend. I give you my parents, if you want to look upward at this. And it's entrusting them to God. Hebrews 11:23, speaking of Moses and his parents, it says, by faith, is by trusting God, that they hid him for 3 months when he was born. They saw that God had given them an unusual child. It was a beautiful child, but it was something about his life they could see. And they were not afraid to disobey the king's command. The faith gave them courage. And here's the deal. I think that life is simply this. When God gives us children, we spend the rest of our life giving them back to him, right? Here's a child. You're going to raise them. But at every moment, you give them back to God and say, God, they're yours. That first time that they sleep over with their grandparents and you have to let them go. It's like, okay, God, I'm entrusting them to you. That first day of kindergarten where all those moms are lined up in the hallway. You ever seen this? And they're all crying. They're all looking at the doors. My little kid okay? Are they all right? They got their big backpack on. It's bigger than my child. Send them in there and go, God, I'm entrusting them to you. And then they graduate from high school and you go, God, I'm entrusting them to you to college. And as they go away. And then when they get married and they're standing up there next to that person, you're not sure about that other person, but at least they're taking them off your hands. So you're kind of glad about that, right? Here they go. You're going with this person. I know what's going to happen. but they belong to you, God. And then they start their own family, and you have all these ideas of ways they could be better parents, right? You want to tell them, but you can't tell them, so you just go, okay, I'm just entrusting you to God. And they move away, or they go about life, and you realize, hey, it's not about me right now, it's about what God's going to do in their life. That's what makes life-giving relationships. I don't have to have control. God does. And that's what's so key about this. God, you're in control. I think for Jochebed, she must have hit this pretty hard sometime, right? God, I don't know what's going to happen to Moses. I'm going to put him in this basket. And then what did God do? He took the basket right to Pharaoh's daughter, right where Moses needed to go. There was no way Jochebed would have known that. She just trusted God, and God brought her son to just the right family where he could be raised up to become the person he was supposed to be. She must have thought at some time, will he ever marry? And God draw him out in the desert where he met his wife, who had a very wise father. And that family took care of Moses, and they made sure he was good. And she had no idea that God had raised him up to free 2 million Jews. The child born in slavery would one day free all the slaves as God worked through him. She had no idea. She just entrusted God to them. And life-giving parenting is about, God, I don't have the answers, but you do. Lisa Turkhurst of Proverbs 31 Ministries and a writer says this: we come to a point when we realize we aren't in control anymore and have to accept that our children's futures are in God's hands, not ours. We can't make it happen, but God can. As we wrap up today, I want to share a song that I think fits with motherhood or parenthood or being a best friend or being a husband or wife, where you go, okay, if I'm going to really do this life-giving kind of relationship thing, I'm going to need God, who is big enough to take care of this. Here's some of the lyrics of this song. It's by Elevation Music. It says, speak to me when the silence steals my voice. God, you understand me. You understand what I'm going through. You understand my fears, my questions. You understand what I went through. You understand me. Come to me in the valley of unknowns, because I just don't know. But you do. You understand me, God. You understand me. So I throw all my cares before you, as a mom, as a dad, as a grandparent, as a best friend. My doubts and fears don't scare you. You're bigger than I thought you were. You're bigger than I thought. So I stop all negotiations with you, God. I'm not going to make a deal with you. I don't need to, because you're the God of all creation. You're bigger than I thought you were. You're bigger than I thought. Moses saved millions of people because Jochebed looked at God and said, I think you're bigger than I thought you were. It's the same with us today. God, you're bigger than I thought. I don't have to have all the answers. You do. So today, as we kind of close this time, this kind of part of the service up with prayer, let's just give God our children, or if you're not a parent, let's give God our relationships, give them our parents, or, you know, what they've done for us. And let's entrust them to the God who's more than big enough to take care of them. Let's pray together. Father God, I just pray and thank you for our children that are represented here. I thank you for our moms, our dads, our grandparents, our aunts and uncles, our best friends, our spouse. Father, we give you all these relationships and we entrust them to you. We cannot affect people's lives like you can. You hold the world in your hands, and all of these things, all these people belong to you. And we just trust them to you with faith that may be small at times, but we ask you to grow it. Help our moms to feel appreciated today. I pray they're just feeling thanked and loved. And I thank you for them and the influence they've had on us and the influence they continue to have. And I pray that they'll just feel loved by you above everything else, that you don't forget, you don't ignore, you have them written in your hands. And I just thank you, Father, for the way that you take care of this. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.